We're in 1 Kings chapter 12. The year is 930 BC. And God's kingdom is about ready to be divided. King Solomon is dead. King Solomon was wise, wiser than any mere mortal. But with that wisdom, he forgot to listen to him, to that wisdom, and he forgot to listen to the word of God. And not listening to the word of God meant that he, though he was given riches by the Lord, he multiplied those riches. He multiplied horses, and in defiance of Deuteronomy chapter 17, he then multiplied wives and concubines, and they drew his heart away from God. And he now had he begun to worship four different pagan gods and introduced idolatry into Israel, to where now that the time he died, all of Israel was completely idolatrous. God sent some trouble to Solomon as a result of his sins, you know, in the form of some, I believe it was Moabites and Ammonites, and, or should I say they were Edomites, excuse me. But he brought this trouble to him, and then brought him trouble in his own servant, a guy by the name of Jeroboam. And God told Solomon, you blew it. Because you have blown it, and you were not, your heart was not faithful to me like your father David was, in that you worshiped other gods and introduced other gods into Israel, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. And yet God had promised David that this was an everlasting kingdom. And so God takes 10 tribes away, and he is now dividing up Israel, and they will suffer for another 350 to 400 years before they are taken away to Babylon. So that's where we are right now. So Solomon has died, and now comes the dividing of that kingdom. Jeroboam, the guy that gave Solomon trouble, was also promised by God that he was going to take the northern tribes and he would be the king. So the southern tribes, which would be Judah and Benjamin, they would go to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And with that said, just when you think Solomon could be about as sinful as anybody could have thought, don't think somebody can't win those contests. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, this is something that Solomon wrote. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. This is, you know, Solomon writing these things. He goes, man, my riches are going to go to my son. He might blow it. Well, you got that one right, Solomon. Now, as we look at this, I think this is what I love so much about reading the historical accounts in the Old Testament, is that we learn without being given instruction. We're just learning from other people's lives. Because we don't see any moral commentary. I think, you know, you go all the way back to Genesis. Think about like when Lot and his daughters, you know, his daughters got him drunk, so drunk that he doesn't remember, and they slept with their dad. Their daughters did. And nowhere in that chapter does it say, and this was wrong. It definitely didn't say it was right. But what you see out of that chapter is the fruit of that behavior. And so you and I are left to think for ourselves. And that's what I love about the historical accounts, because we're left to think for ourselves. We consider the behaviors, we guess the motives, and we try to figure out what God's thinking in all of it. And if we compare all of it to the rest of the scriptures, then that gives us enough hints, I believe, to understand the hearts and the minds of people in all of this here. And get in the heart and mind of God. And one more thing that helps us understand the hearts of people, considering our own wicked hearts, things that we've thought, things that we've done. And in fact, I think the mirror is going to come up here a little bit today. So with all that said, that's your introduction. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for recording these things. And Lord, knowing that even in the just craziest sin, that you were still working your perfect glory. And so, Lord, may we learn from this. May we see the hearts of Rehoboam, Jeroboam. May we see your heart, Lord. And may we see our heart. And let's get it straight, okay, Lord? Thank you so much for being here with us. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now Solomon has died. And chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. They weren't going to make him king. He was the son of Solomon. He was the next king, and that was all there was to it. But they came there to inaugurate and to make a big deal out of this. Hey, you know, okay, hey, Rehoboam's the king now, and that's how we're going to do this. The problem, I think, well, a symptom of their problem is the fact that they're doing this in Shechem. Shechem is in the tribe of Ephraim. It's to the north a bit. And Shechem is in that valley of Shechem, which is between the two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And you say, well, what? Who cares about this? In Deuteronomy chapter 11, God told Moses, and then he reiterated it in Joshua chapter 8 and told Joshua, and they actually did it. And that was half of the tribes get on Mount Ebal, and the other half of the tribes get up on Mount Gerizim, and those on Mount Ebal will pronounce the curses. In other words, they'll say, cursed if we do not follow the laws of God. And over here on Mount Gerizim, blessed if we follow the laws of God. And they're shouting these things, or these mountains at each other over this valley of Shechem. Well, it's only ironic that now Rehoboam is going to be inaugurated in sorts there where these blessings and cursings were proclaimed. They should be inaugurating him at Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where the temple is, where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is where God's presence was. But they felt it better to do this in Shechem. And the reason for that is for the idolatry going on all over the nation. You know, what did the temple of God matter? It didn't. And so they chose Shechem, perhaps a more centrally located place. But in so doing, here Rehoboam's going to become the king. And just remembering all the blessings and cursings. And Rehoboam is going to just roll with those cursings. I guess what I'm saying is that it's hard for me to believe that they could sit in that very place with that history and do what we're going to read. So it happened. When Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." And so he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me." And the people departed. Okay, Jeroboam, who had been in exile because Solomon promised to kill him, Solomon knowing that Jeroboam was going to be the king of Israel. Now that Solomon was dead, Jeroboam could come back and kind of take what the Lord had told him was going to be his. But he led these people in their speech to Solomon, which was, Solomon to Rehoboam. That Solomon seems like he was kind of a slave driver with the people. That's what they're implying. Well, chapter 9, verse 15, looks like there was some sort of a forced labor kind of a tax for the people. And maybe that's what they're talking about. You got to think that, why are they wanting, or why are they bringing this up? Because they had the right, I'm not sure they had the right to complain, as this was actually the most prosperous time in their history. And it was all done without bloodshed. There was no war. But they wanted to come and they wanted to make it a better situation, because no matter how good your situation is, you'll find something to complain about. And so they went to Rehoboam. They said, we want our lives to be easier. But the problem with that thinking is that if they really wanted their lives to be easier, and certainly difficulty was coming their way, is that they would have come to Solomon and said, we have a request. We need to turn from the idolatry and we need to worship God the way he intended. That's what they should have gone to Rehoboam with. Restore relationship with God. Well, we're going to get a lot of trouble throughout their future through the history of this. And Hezekiah will restore the relationship to God. And then Josiah will also do it. But I want to tell you something. There's a storm on the horizon. The wind's blowing. The black clouds are coming. And so they go to their next king and they say, we want you to make this better for us. Well, nations, regions, churches, homes, individuals have all the best ideas for a better life, but are mostly blind to what the real problems are. The problem was idolatry. And so, as Jeroboam now is taking this leadership role, he hasn't taken the leadership role that God had told him he was going to take, the 10 tribes. As he waited on God, I want to commend Jeroboam. Jeroboam didn't rush in there and say, give me my nation. He just went in there and kind of let things happen as they happen. And I want to encourage y'all to go there. If you really believe the Lord is speaking to you, saying you're going to be doing this one day, please do not bulldoze your way into that situation. We often want to bulldoze our way into a situation, I think mostly because we're afraid it wasn't God who spoke. And so we got to work hard to make what we believe God promised us. Better to just go ahead and live, as you hear me saying all the time, look, just walk with God, be a Christian, and he'll put you where you're supposed to go, where you're supposed to be. Well, there's Jeroboam. He comes in and he's just saying, hey, we want you to be nice to us. So he's waiting on God. He really is. Now, with that said, I want to let you know right here and now, that's the last nice thing I'm going to say about Jeroboam. Because this guy is a real handful. So Israel comes to Rehoboam and says, could you change a couple things for us? Rehoboam does the right thing. He says, tell you, give me a few days. All right, good job. Now let's go on. Verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, How do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. All right. And it was good for them to for him to seek that counsel. We know Proverbs is chock full of verses on seeking counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where there's no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So we know that. And their counsel is good. And I want you to put an asterisk on that and hold that thought. But it is good to become a servant. If you want to lead, you got to serve. Think about that. What happens to the people around you when you choose to take the lowest place? Really, good things happen to those people. And I will tell you straight up that the most lovable people I know are the ones who are servant-minded. They're just lovable. But as I said, put an asterisk on that. There can be another side to this counsel, and that it's not so pure as it sounds. As I had said earlier, the whole nation should have addressed the idolatry problem, and now we're going straight to those who hung out with Solomon himself. But they seemed comfortable in the idolatry, and they didn't address the idolatry. In fact, Alexander McLaren suggests that they were not only avoiding the idolatry issue, but they were merely giving him a political manipulative maneuver. And that the goal was to make them his servant. The goal, they say, hey, you want these people to serve you? You want them to be subservient to you in every way? You start by serving them. If Rehoboam wanted them to serve him, well, that was misguided. As every one of God's leaders should be, the goal should be that they would worship the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. And truly, if I serve you so that I can get some kind of favor out of you, then that works like flattery. That's sin. That's just plain sin. All of our service should be because God served us and no other reason. Not to get anything out of anybody. Yet still, with all of that said, as we speculate as to what's good counsel and what is not, it's still the best counsel Rehoboam's going to receive. Look at verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So they said, hey, look, serve these people and they're going to serve you. You know, for a guy like Rehoboam, that sounds like a great deal. If I can get these guys to serve me, that'd be awesome. Good counsel, you old guys. No, he doesn't say. He goes, nah, that's not it. He asked the wise men, they gave a wise answer. Now he's going to ask his peers. And he's a young man. Now later on, they have him at 41. Some suggest that that was a copyist error or that some commentators have him at 21 years old. Regardless, he's going to talk to the people that he grew up with, that he went to elementary school with, that he went to junior high school with. By the way, this is why I'm not into dividing the church up by their ages. That's why I like to have kids who are 12 years old and older. Once they get to be 12, and I like them in, we put them in here. We don't have a class for anybody over the age of 12. Because we want them to learn and hang with the adults so that they can learn what being an adult is. But I'm convinced if you put two 10-year-olds in a room together for like 3 years, you know, 2 or 3 years, and then you let them out of the room, they're going to come out acting like they're three. You always put monkeys into a room together, you know? Let them be in there for a year. Open the door. You got a room full of monkeys. We've got to be hanging with people who are wiser than us. We have to. And so he's going to go ask these guys. Verse 9. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to these people you have spoken, this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges," or literally scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." And then the king answered the people roughly, and he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." Well, there we are. Quite often we have an idea of what we are going to do. We get an idea in our heart or our head, and then maybe for pretense we ask for counsel, until we hear what we have already decided what to do. And then we deceive ourselves into thinking that if others see it this way, then it's good and okay. Seeking counsel is a funny thing. You know, bottom line, we want what we want. We want to do what we want to do. And so, and a lot of times, remember Adonijah, you know, back when Solomon was supposed to be the king, and his brother, rotten brother Adonijah, you know, he started gathering people around him that he knew wouldn't speak against what he wanted to do. He left a whole bunch of people out of the loop. You know, I'll tell you what, you know that your heart is being crooked when you want to do something, but you're leaving a lot of your godly friends out of the loop. Well, Rehoboam, he couldn't leave anybody out of the loop. Everybody came to him. His counselors came. He wasn't looking for counsel that day. He was just looking for a crown, for sure, and a party. And they said, "Hey, we want you to do this." He goes, "Oh, man, what am I going to do with that? Okay, well, I better go talk to these people. I better talk to these people." And then finally, he gets his answer. "Yes, that's a great one. Because I'm the boss. I'm going to hurt these guys." So the bad news here is, remember this, keep this deep in your heart, carry this with you everywhere you go, that you can always find someone who is going to agree with your stupidity. Do not forget that. Alexander McLaren, he says, "If Rehoboam had wished to split the kingdom, he could have found no better wedge than this blustering promise of tyranny." So, verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And that was in the previous chapter. Oh my goodness. The prophet had told Jeroboam that 10 tribes would be given to him. And so that was that. God promised Solomon that it's over. You're losing the northern tribes. You're losing Israel. Now, Rehoboam liked what the his old buddies told him, and so he went with that. But as a result of doing that, that's what made the people so angry, and that's what split up the nation. And that this is exactly what God used to split him up. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. But I want to make it clear that God can turn hearts, but sometimes he doesn't have to turn a heart at all. He just picks the guy with the heart that's going to do that. God's will is going to be done, and God will use sin to get it done. He used Samson. We talked about Samson last Sunday night. When Samson saw a woman, he saw a Philistine woman, he says, get her for me, she pleases me well. And his dad said, no, Samson, you're not supposed to marry those. Those are Philistines. You're not supposed to do that. But he didn't know it was from the Lord. How can sin be of the Lord? How can Rehoboam promise tyranny to these people and it be of the Lord? No, God did not take people with good hearts and change them to bad hearts. God never does that. He takes bad hearts, changes them to good hearts. But when a bad heart will not be changed, he'll use that bad heart, he'll use the character of that person, he will be glorified. It goes all the way back to Pharaoh with this, that God would be glorified in Pharaoh's disobedience. Well, God was glorified in Samson. And here, God promised something, and then all of their foolish behavior is what set it all in motion. Man. So God's will is going to be done. Verse 16. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. And so they're saying, forget it. We're leaving. We're not. You're not our boss. You're not the boss of me. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. But all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariots in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So here it is. He says, okay, I'm going to rule over those people in Judah, but I know you don't want me to rule over you, but I'm going to send the tax collector, and he's going to collect his taxes. You're going to collect, because I'm still going to take taxes from you. They said, like, heck you are. They killed the tax collector. And so now Rehoboam's saying, okay, I guess I'm not really welcome in Shechem anymore. And he's running now for fear. So, verse 19. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. By the way, that is as the time of the writing. Whenever it says to this day, it's to the time of this writing. But I'll tell you what, this is all the way to this day for those Jews who have not received their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are still in rebellion against the house of David. Verse 20. Now, it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Well, that's going to be clarified. Look at verse 21. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. So Benjamin is going to like morph in with Judah. 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel that he might restore the kingdom of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. In Judges chapter 20, when all of Israel was fighting against Benjamin, over 65,000 Israelites killed one another while their enemies watched them. And that was the result of having no king. Well, now they have a king, but his king is not the Lord. And so what he does, I don't know. Maybe he never heard from his father that the kingdom would be divided. And he's still thinking, this is a very bad thing, and I've got to get these people back if I have to kill them. And so he goes to war against his own people. By the way, I can't help but go ahead and make application to the church. And I think anytime we see Israel fighting against Israel, I think it's a good time for us to stop for a second and see if there's any kind of application that can be made to the church. Sometimes we're willing to fight our brother in the church, maybe because he plainly ripped me off. And we're ready to go to war, you know, to just give him what for. Give him what he deserves, right? Well, if we're willing to hear God, which Rehoboam was, he might say to you, stop fighting your brother because this is from me. You could say, well, how could it be that a brother could rip me off and that could possibly be from you, Lord? Maybe to teach you forgiveness. Maybe to teach you patience. Maybe to teach you some kind of grace. Maybe to teach you that maybe you have ripped others off and you wanted grace. There's so many lessons that we could possibly learn when we get stepped on by our brother. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right, Paul's saying, don't take each other to court. Don't go doing that. If you've got a problem with each other, you bring it to the wise, the elders of the church, and somebody who is wise enough to judge between the two. But don't take it to the worldly courts. But then he says, you know, why not just let yourself be wronged? That's our least favorite verse in the Bible. Why not just let yourself be wronged? Well, because it's wrong that you did that. No, you're just hurting because it was wronged on you. And I get it. I'm not telling you to be weird and enjoy it when your brother stomps you. But it could be from God. God is doing something in you through the sins of another. Okay, back to Israel. We're done now. The kingdom's divided. You know, there's Rehoboam saying, oh, okay, well, I didn't know this was from you, so I guess I've lost those 10 tribes, and I'll go ahead and just, you know, reign over Judah. And that's just what we have. And so there it is. All's well that ends, right? We were just talking about that. But now, Jeroboam is not going to let this chapter end. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Man, I just want to say he's got an imagination on him, doesn't he? He's afraid. He's afraid he's going to lose his peeps. And then all of a sudden, then he kind of let that domino fall. Then the next domino falls, which says, and then they'll leave me. And then another domino falls. And then they'll kill me. It's like, dude, where are you getting all of this? It's amazing the squirrels in your head, what they can talk you into, right? Because I know y'all. So he takes this imagination of his, and then he imagines these things to be a fact. They're going to kill me. Oh, no, they're going to kill me. And there is truth. One truth is that they must go 3 times a year to Jerusalem. Now, with that said, how many will in this age of theirs of idolatry? Who's going to go? I mean, who's going to go down there except by pretend? But true, 3 times a year, the men are required to go to Jerusalem. But the rest of his thoughts, by the way, are pure paranoia. Turn back to Rehoboam, they're going to kill me. And of course, notice Jeroboam, as it is for Rehoboam, Jeroboam is not concerned for the things of God, nor is he concerned for the people. He is concerned for himself. So, what happens when a leader is more concerned with personal success than he is with God? What happens when he's more concerned with trying to keep the people than having a right relationship with God? Well, let's read and see what happens. Verse 28. Therefore, the king asked advice. He got some counsel, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. So he took counsel, either his own counsel or took counsel like Rehoboam, found people who could tell him something that sounded great. And what he came up with was the first seeker-friendly church. But no, he didn't. He came up with the second seeker-friendly church. The first one was in Egypt, was in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 32. And we'll get to that in a second. Let me define seeker-friendly, because I've had people, you know, that term came out. I don't know when that term came out, but certainly we're all seeker-friendly to a degree. And some people, in defense of their very worldly church, would defend themselves by saying Jesus is very seeker-friendly. He was friendly to the seeker. He was, you know, it's like, let's figure this one out. So let me define seeker-friendly for you, okay? This is my definition. I made this up on my own. I define seeker-friendly as, what do the people want so I can have the people come to me? See, now we understand seeker-friendly as something quite sinful. Because that's really the thought of those saying, okay, what is it that, you know, and they do the demographics. What do these people really like around here? Oh, they, you know, they like all kinds of new age things. They like, okay, we're going to go new age. We're going to do whatever it is that affirms people's lifestyles. Why? So that we'll get them in here. They're going to love us because we are going to, man, we're going to do it their way. Okay, that's seeker-friendly. Golden calves. Well, let's say that Jeroboam learned from the best. He learned it from Aaron, Moses' brother, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the instructions for the tabernacle. That's when everybody got nervous and scared and they got bored. And the next thing you know, that, you know, Aaron says, look, you know, we don't know what's going to happen with Moses. So tell you what, just let's give me all your earrings, melt them down. And he carves out a golden calf. Let me tell you something that, and it happened here as well, because we see Jeroboam's getting nervous. And it happened when Aaron got nervous. And that is reverting back to the old way of doing things. They worshiped cows in Egypt. And so the people were with this new thing with God and just trusting him. You know, they felt comfort in a cow. I mean, now, I do too, but I'm talking about real cows. But here, it's like fake cows. I love cows. But It made them feel good to bow down to an image of a cow. And the people decided that, but that's what Aaron said. Hey, here's the gods that led you out of Egypt. And Jeroboam uses the same line on them. Here are the gods that led you out of Egypt. He's saying, you know what? Guys, I know how you think. I know what the things that you like. And so what we're going to do, we're going to make a religion that will be convenient for you, because these are two locations that it was easy for people to get to. Make it easy for you and definitely more appealing. And you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem now. Isn't that great? You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. And I'll give you a God that thinks more the way you think. By the way, that is idolatry. It's creating some kind of God, whether it be some material thing or it be your own imagination. Well, I think God is more like this. You're an idolater. God's word says this about God. And you say, yeah, but I think God's more like... No, you're an idolater. You don't know who God is. And the reason you think God is different than the way he reveals himself in Scripture, the reason you think that is because you want a God that thinks more the way you think and definitely favors you in a fight. Jeroboam knew exactly what to do to keep these people happy and keep them in his lap. And so there it was. Well, verse 30, now this thing became sin for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, Dan being the northernmost part of Israel. I think that's kind of a weird verse. This thing became a sin. Man, wasn't it a sin the moment they said, here's your God, boom, let's just call it a sin. Well, I think the people, as they began to go for this, they began to eat it up. It became sin. I would say it became more sinful. You got to understand something about people, regardless of how they're raised or how they've learned, like idolatry even. They're still looking for answers. And if they're looking for answers, and then the authority tells you, hey, this is where your answer is. It's in these golden calves. And you might even start this with a sincere heart. Oh, good, I'm going to find God in a golden calf. And so you go to that golden calf, and what happens? You started out as a sinner, and you went there for answers. Now you're in worse shape. And every person who has embraced a gathering of what I'll say so-called Christians that do not address sin, that do not address the cross and the blood of Jesus that washes away all sin, church that does not address the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, but you're looking for a church that, let's say, you know, affirms you. Well, you are looking for answers because somehow just living your life without some kind of God, you knew something was missing. So you find some God that affirms you, and so maybe you can feel better now. No, you're going to be in worse shape. Because now, you, on top of your sinful life, you've added idolatry. It's like that stuff, you know, where we're kids, you get them in a comic book. You see, you could order it. You could get that fake soap. You could put it in your sister's bathroom. It's got that fake soap. When you start washing, it just puts ink all over your hands. So the more you wash, the dirtier you get. And you're over there snickering in the corner. So it is. So it is with idolatry. You run to this God and you believe you're being washed, but you're just getting dirtier and dirtier. verse 31. He made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Oh, so he's just going, he's just lowering every standard of God. You know, all the priests, by the way, are descendants of Aaron, who was a Levite. And no one else was to do that. Numbers chapter 3, all the service of the tabernacle was given to the Levites only. And so if you were going to serve in that way, you had to be a Levite. But I mean, here he was making high places and shrines and such to other gods anyway. But he says, no, you know what? I don't think that God is, you know, real picky and choosy about who's going to serve him. I think anybody should serve God if he's really, you know, just wants to do it. Church does this today by lowering the standards for deacons and bishops that are set forth in 1 Timothy, that are set forth in Titus. Man, I heard some pretty gnarly stories of people serving in churches that are, these people are not even born again. And you had talked to the pastor, well, hey, that guy doesn't even believe God. He's like a Buddhist or something. He goes, yeah, I figure though, if I get him to start teaching the kids, he would start listening to the lessons himself. And he might learn something. Yeah, meanwhile, you're killing all the kids. God has standards. And God doesn't change. Actually, that little scenario, it was a real one. Dan actually had taken the youth to this one camp. I will say that it was not a Calvary Chapel camp, so we're off the hook with that one. But one of the teachers who was, you know, talking with all of the youth group leaders, he's saying, you know, get him involved. And it doesn't matter what they believe. Get them involved serving the Lord. But who are you serving if they don't believe? You know, and Dan would try to say, the Bible says, and they go, oh, you're one of those. Yeah, he's one of those. I'm one of those too. Anyway. So Jeroboam is just digging deeper and deeper and deeper. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did it at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. And so he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. By the way, it was a copy for him of the Feast of Tabernacles. He wanted to make sure nobody went to Jerusalem. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to do it our way. I want you to know that it looked really good from the outside. Can you imagine? Remember the golden calf situation in Exodus chapter 32? It was the happiest church service you ever saw. It was full of the spirit of who knows who, but it was not the spirit of God, but it was exciting. Oh. And Jeroboam is making it exciting. Got to have an exciting service. Got to. He devised it in his own heart. You saw that, didn't you? All of this devised in his own heart. And we know the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, but understand what's happening here. This is the natural flow of people who, I'm telling you, who don't feel like bad people. They're doing what's in their heart. And in so doing, they're worshiping some deity and the services are exciting. You can read Isaiah chapter 1 or Amos chapter 5, where God says, get that stuff out of here. As he says in Amos, take away from me the noise of your songs. In Isaiah, you lift up your hands to me in prayer, but I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. Look at you guys pretending relationship with me, God talking. And the thing is, God's not at all fooled, but people are. I mean, this is a tragedy. I don't, it's like, God, what do you do with this? I mean, I guess the only thing to do with it is pray, pray, pray. Pray for those who are wrapped up in godless practices, but put God's name all over it. Because only God can break through the blindness. As I said, it's just coming from their own heart. And they're going to suffer. And they're going to continue to suffer because they don't remember the prayer that Solomon prayed at the completion of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, 38 through 40. Solomon prays, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone and by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward the temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Jeroboam does not know the plague of his own heart. Jeroboam is just flowing with a feeling. The people of Israel do not know the plagues of their own hearts. They're just flowing with the rest of the nation. Why would they ever cry out to God if they just don't know the plague of their own heart? Well, I'll tell you what, it all works the way cancer works. Somebody could have cancer, they have no symptoms at all. They don't know what's growing in there. And once it's discovered, then it can be dealt with. But until we discover the sins in our own hearts, then we can't experience what God wants us to experience. We can't repent because we feel pretty good. And so with that said, we could, like I said, we could pray for everybody. But you know what? Be open to the idea that maybe your heart, I have to be open, that maybe my heart has got something wrong. Well, how can you know? The Word of God. The Word of God. Be in the Word of God daily. Let the Lord talk to you. Let Him bust you when you need it. But don't go just making up your own God and your own rules and all that stuff. Because then one day you're going to be really surprised. So I would just say, let's just lay it out there before the Lord and say, you know, Lord, if I got a plagued heart, can you show that to me? Knowing that you forgive, knowing that you restore, knowing the plans that you have for your people. Really good plans. Lord, thank you so much for the lives of some pretty crazy people, that we might learn from them. I ask you, Lord, that you would reveal to us the parts of our heart that have departed from you. And that maybe we've created some other kind of God that is just not even in the Bible. Lord, draw us back who need to be drawn back. And I want to thank you for the miracle of your hand on Israel throughout the ages. Your faithfulness to some people that, man, they were wobbly. But God, you have been straight. You have been committed in every way. And so even tonight, Lord, we depend on your commitment to us and ask you to reveal to us what needs to be revealed, and that we wouldn't be haughty as every person on the planet believes they've got it all right. Lord, you are the only one who has it all right. May we cling to you. Bless your people, Lord. Bless your church. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.